Second Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to finish out this chapter tonight, verses 5 through 12. Paul's second letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, written within a few months after the first, written by the same three, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Remember, the first letter was written because of his concern over their tribulations and also ministering to them about the coming of Christ and about the rapture of the church. The second letter was written according to chapter 2, verse 2, because of a false letter that false teachers had circulated and said that this false letter was from Paul and that their hard times was actually the tribulation period. So Paul is ministering concerning the tribulation period in this second letter. So the first letter was on the coming of Christ for the church, and the second letter was on the tribulation period. The three chapters of 2 Thessalonians, the chapter that we're in, chapter 1, is the comfort concerning trials. Because when we get to chapter 2, when he talks about the tribulation period, we will see that it indeed is not the tribulation period, that the tribulation period is the judgment of God upon a non-believing world, and that chapter 1 now, before he gets to it, chapter 1 is him explaining to them what trials are all about, that they are not in the tribulation period, that this is a time of growth, that this is a time of preparing for the coming of the Lord, and that the tribulation period is a time of judgment upon non-believers, not a time for Christians to grow in. And so he's encouraging them. He's comforting them concerning their trials in chapter 1. Then he's going to correct the situation about the tribulation period in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he's going to give them commands concerning their testimony until the coming of Christ. Reading verses 1 to 4, because tonight in verses 5 through 10, we're going to take sections 4 and 5. Verse 2 was the provision of the Lord. Verse 3 was the proving of the Lord. And verse 4 was the purpose of the Lord in trials. But tonight in verses 5 through 10, he's going to explain the promise of the Lord to both non-believers and to believers. And then lastly, in verses 11 and 12, the prayer of Paul for them, as he finishes up this section on comforting them concerning their trials. Beginning at verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 is the provision of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that God's grace is sufficient for all of our needs. 2 Corinthians 12:9, especially when God told Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient. His provision is sufficient for every trial and every situation that we could ever have. Secondly, in verse 3, the proving of the Lord. He says, we are indebted. The word bound is the word indebted. We are indebted to give thanks to God at all times concerning you, brothers, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of each one of you all towards one another is abounding. And so he's telling them that in the time of trial, that God is actually proving you, that is putting you through a test to cause your faith to abound and to cause love to grow towards one another. That's what trials are for. It's the proving of the Lord. We saw last week in several texts what the word proving means, what we mean by saying that God proves us. Dokimazo is the Greek word for proving our faith. That is, the same word is used for the testing of metals to burn off the dross and bring the value of the metal to the surface. And so it is with us. Trials are there to bring to the surface those things that are hidden in the heart that God wants to deal with so he can burn it off and purify us and to cause us to be prepared for him at his coming. That's what it's all about. So he's telling them that God's provision of grace is sufficient, and that what they're going through is actually causing their faith towards God to grow, In fact, it's abounding exceedingly. And also for their love toward each one of them, their love towards one another is abounding. And he says that's the way it should be. You ought to be concerned about one another's spiritual welfare, and your faith in the Lord ought to be increasing exceedingly. That's what trials are supposed to produce, you see. Next, thirdly, verse 4, the purpose of it all, so that we ourselves boast of you in the churches of God, in your patience, that is your endurance, your remaining under, and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you are enduring. And so it's interesting that he is mentioning about the purpose for which trials are all about. And the purpose is that they would be an example. And Paul used them and said to the other churches, whatever hardships you're going through, let me use this people over here in Thessalonica. From the very day that they received Christ, they experienced trials. So don't tell me that God's grace it can't provide for you too. If you just learn to trust Him, if you just stop and realize that the Lord is trying to teach you something. I told you about a text in Hebrews chapter 11, I believe it's about verse 8, about Noah. It is one of the important verses in the Bible for me. And I don't think you'll find anybody else that will say that's their favorite verse in the whole Bible. But it says that Noah was divinely instructed by God, and in his obedience, he condemned the entire inhabitable world. And what it's saying there is that just because he was obedient to the Lord, nobody else had an excuse. Nobody could say, well, you know, nobody had a chance, or we couldn't do it, or we didn't have the ability to do it. God says, what about Noah? Well, just one man, one person's obedience, it condemns everybody as far as believing goes. In the body of Christ, the Lord uses believers not to put down other Christians, but to say, you know, whatever hardship we're going through, the Lord always seems to bring somebody along our way that's going through something harder than we are. And their testimony is, the Lord's faithful, the Lord's grace is sufficient, and here we are struggling. Not that the Lord doesn't want us to struggle, but, you know, the Lord always gives us a testimony of an example. If this person can trust the Lord and make it, and He's faithful to them, He's certainly going to do the same for me as I trust Him. And so the purpose for trials is not only for growth, but to be an example. And Paul boasted of them to the rest of the churches of God and said, look, these people, and as I mentioned to you last week, the Christians in Thessalonica actually were the first ones to be martyred amongst the Christians because they refused to bow the knee to Caesar Nero as God. And so they were brought in, first of all, from this area and put to death. So they suffered right off the bat. And their faith grew. And the Lord proved His faithfulness to them. And so Paul says, wherever he went, and they said, oh, we're having a hard time. Let me tell you what a hard time is, you know. And he would relate to them God's faithfulness and God's grace and the sufficiency of God's grace. Now for tonight, verses 5 through 10, the promise of God. So their faith, going back to verse 4, because verse 5 is actually a continuation. Reading verse 4 again, so that we ourselves boast of you in the churches of God for your patience, which is actually endurance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Now he's talking about persecutions and tribulations. He's kind of picking up on that last phrase and says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also are suffering. When they suffer the persecutions and tribulations, that is what makes them worthy of the kingdom of God. It is not their performance, it is not their goodness, but it is interesting. I hope this little concept or principle or truth from the Word of God slips into our thinking and begins to grow and spread as we begin to say that Paul says, because you are being persecuted and because you are suffering tribulations right now as I write, and I know you are, that is the evidence that you are worthy for the kingdom of God. It is the marked evidence of God's judgment against those who are causing trouble for you, but just by your suffering for the sake of Christ shows that you are worthy for the kingdom of God. I think it's kind of interesting because, I don't know, maybe you don't think this way, but in my religious way of thinking, not spiritually or biblically, but in my religious way of thinking, somebody who is worthy of the kingdom of God is somebody who's a good person, you know? Somebody who does good and is perfectly religious and tries not to sin and all these various things. Well, according to Paul, the worthiness of one who is suffering is found in suffering. You don't go out and try to suffer to make yourself worthy, but by suffering and remaining under, because that's what the word patience means, remaining under and suffering the tribulations for following Christ makes that person worthy for the kingdom of God. In other words, and we know this from 1 Peter chapter 2, that when a person suffers, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, actually, at verses 11 and 12, he says, "Don't think it strange if some fiery trial comes upon you, because you have become partakers of the sufferings of Christ. You've entered in and you are partaking of His sufferings. They aren't yours, they're His." So don't take it personal. But, you know, when you have Christ inside of you, you have the power of His resurrection to function in, but you all also have the fellowship of His sufferings. His sufferings become you in your life. And it's like, we always want the power of the resurrection, but what about the fellowship of His sufferings? Well, that's what makes us worthy. The Lord is saying to us, it's not your performance that makes you worthy. It's your submission. It's your remaining under. It's your identification with suffering for the sake of believing in Jesus Christ. That's what makes you worthy. It's not the success, it's the suffering. I think that's interesting. And he's not talking about going out and finding out how much you can suffer. You know, go run down the street and ask people to beat you up because you're a Christian, because that's going to make you more worthy. No, the suffering and the persecutions and the trials make them worthy of the kingdom of God. It's an interesting concept. When Paul went and preached salvation, and he contacted Christians, when he talked about worthiness, he wanted to know how much they were suffering for the sake of Christ. You see? He says, that's what makes you worthy. So these persecutions and tribulations are a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also are suffering. Verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation to those who are troubling you. The word tribulation and the word trouble are the same Greek word, thlipsis. So it is in God's judgment to repay people. It is in His will. The people who are troubling you and causing thlipsis, causing stress and trouble upon your life, it is His will that He's going to place that on them on Judgment Day. They are going to experience everlasting punishment, the Bible says. So whatever they have measured out to you, whether it be a few hours or a few weeks or a few months or a few years, it's going to be resting on them throughout eternity. That's the promise of God. The promise of God is, whoever is troubling you, that is causing distress for you because of your faith in Christ, God's judgment is promised to be upon that person because you remained under. You identified with Christ, which made you worthy of the kingdom of God. God says whatever they have measured out to you is what they are going to have on them throughout eternity. So it says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation to the ones who are troubling you, that is causing tribulation for you, and to give you who are troubled rest. And again, the word troubled is the word thlipsis for the stress and the pressure of the trial. The second promise is to give you, those of you who are in tribulation, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed, literally, when in the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels. The word mighty is the word power, with the angels of power. So when the Lord comes, here's the promise of the Lord for his saints. Now he gives us peace on the inside now. But when he the word rest that's in this text is not the word for peace. It's the word for the end. It's going to be a time of rest that we are going to enter into. When Christ comes back for us in the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are all going to find rest. Finally, we're going to be free from tribulation. We're going to be free from the hardships of people and life that come against us because of our faith and belief in Jesus Christ. The promise of God is there'll be judgment upon the people who are measuring it out to you. But secondly, in his appearing, we're going to be at rest, finally. You know, no more hardship, no more pain, no more suffering. But in the meantime, we are counted worthy, considered worthy of the kingdom of God, because we have identified with Christ and the trials and tribulations that even people measure out to us. We are not to retaliate because it's because of our faith in Jesus Christ. He says, I promise I'll take care of that later. Whatever they do to you, I'm going to take care of it because you were faithful to identify with me. I'll give you the grace and sufficiency to go through it now. Don't worry about that. You'll never be overwhelmed. I'll take care of you. But my promise is, first of all, the judgment will be on them. Whatever they've measured out to you is going to be on them throughout eternity. And secondly, when I come, you're going to be at rest. Take care of it. So again, verse 7, and to give you, the ones who are being troubled or put through the trial, rest with us in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of power. That's how it literally reads. When he comes with his angels to get us, in his revelation, we are finally going to be at rest. Verse 8. When he comes with his mighty angels in a flame of fire, taking vengeance on the ones who have not known God, and secondly, on those who are not being obedient to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to come with the angels of power, with a flame of fire, showing the judgment. Fire is always a symbol, an expression of judgment in the Scripture. That's why in the early Gospels, when John the Baptist was preaching, he said of Jesus Christ, he's going to come and baptize with the Spirit and with fire. Well, he's going to baptize people with the Spirit who believe, and he's going to baptize people with fire who don't. Fire represents judgment. And so in our text, he's going to come with his mighty angels. We're going to be at rest. But that's when the earth experiences tribulation. That's when those who have persecuted his saints experience tribulation. And he's going to come taking vengeance on those, first of all, who have not known God. So everybody that has not known God is going to receive the vengeance of God. And there's a reason why they have not known God. And to those who are not in obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word obey or obedience is the word put your hearing under. They refuse to put their hearing under the gospel. When they heard it, they just shut their hearing. No, I don't want to hear it. And so they have not come to know God. God's tried to speak to them, and they wouldn't listen to it. They wouldn't put their hearing under the gospel. And so those are the people that God is going to come and bring judgment upon the earth. But he's going to bring rest for his people. One day we're going to be at rest. And those who have meted out or measured out the tribulation and hardship upon God's people, they are going to experience tribulation. He says in verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And it's everlasting destruction. It shows you how long it's going to be. It's not going to be an instantaneous thing when they're destroyed, as they're going to experience destruction throughout eternity. What it means to experience destruction. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. The word presence is literally the word face. From His presence, from His face. And from the glory of His power. Now what is interesting, the word power is not the word dunamis for power, but the word for the sufficiency of strength. The Lord is going to tell them, basically here's what the text is saying, that the gospel message went out and said God's power is sufficient to save you. God's power is sufficient to keep you. And they wouldn't listen. So, in punishment, God says, you will be separated from me throughout eternity, from my face, and from the sufficiency of my power. You've rejected the sufficiency of my power and the sufficiency of the gospel of what I've provided for you. Therefore, you are not going to partake in that sufficiency throughout eternity. Verse 10, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at amongst all those who are believing, because our testimony among you was believed. And so, in that day, and taking it full circle now, what are the promises to the believers? The promise to the believer is that the person who's causing trouble and causing the tribulation and persecution against you, that person, God's going to take care of them. The judgment of God will be upon them for their response to you, for having not known God, for rejecting the gospel, and for causing persecution for God's people. They will suffer the persecution and tribulation and even banishment from the presence of the Lord and from the sufficiency of His power to keep them and save them throughout eternity. They're lost. They'll be in darkness, where there's constantly weeping and gnashing of teeth, the book of Revelation says. But for God's people, right now, God's grace is sufficient to keep us. But also, when He comes, we are going to be at rest. And verse 10 says that He's going to be glorified in us. And we'll see that in a moment, exactly what it means for Him to be glorified in us. It means that His sufficiency and His strength and the provision of the Lord is the one that kept us. And His glory, we're going to be examples and testimonies of His glory and His keeping power to the praise and the glory of His grace. And it says, because our testimony amongst you was believed. And so they believed the testimony. They put their hearing under the gospel. They responded. Now verses 11 and 12, Paul's prayer for them. So far we've seen the provision of the Lord, His grace. The proving of the trials is to develop faith and love. The purpose of the trial is to be an example, to be an encouragement to others. And the promise of God for His people. Hang in there. My grace is sufficient for you. I'll take care of... it'll be my vengeance, not you. I'll take care of those who are persecuting you and causing you the trial. One day you are going to be at rest, and I'm going to be glorified in you. That's my promise to you. That's God's promise. And His promise is that those who are disobedient and causing the problems, He also promises judgment to them. Now Paul's prayer, verses 11 and 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 11. Therefore we also pray always concerning you, first of all, that our God would count you worthy of the calling. Secondly, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. First of all, His prayer for the believers, that He's always praying for them, is that God would count you worthy of the calling. That is, of the calling of God. Now, the word worthy, again, has to do with the balances. Remember, we talked about the balances in the marketplace. What is equal and straight across? It has nothing to do with performance, but worthiness of the calling. Paul gave an in-depth study of this back in Ephesians. If you'll turn back to the left with me to Ephesians chapter 4. What does it mean to be worthy of the calling? It's not talking about performance. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So here's what he's talking about. With all lowliness, which is literally the word humble-mindedness. The term humble-mindedness, the word humble means to realize one's need for Christ, and the word mind is the word for frame of mind. So it means to have a realization or a frame of mind that is always under a realization of one's need for Christ. So it's lowly. It's a humble frame of mind, knowing that without Christ I cannot do one thing. That's what it means to walk worthy. To walk worthy of the calling means it's not me. It is nothing of me. For me to be worthy of the calling of which I have been called, it means to realize that without Him I cannot do one thing. I am not sufficient within myself. He is my sufficiency. Point number one. Secondly, and gentleness. Interesting, this Greek word means openness. It doesn't mean to be a doormat, it means open. To be open to one another, to be open to others. It doesn't mean compromise, it just means don't close your mind. Don't think that you have it all, be open. So humble-mindedness, secondly, and openness, coupled with, now the, according to the Greek text, these two things are to be accompanied by with long-suffering. The word long-suffering, in fact, there's two words if you have a King James Bible. The word patience usually is the word for circumstances, remaining under circumstances, hupomeno. Hupo is under and meno means to remain. And patience, the word patience is used for circumstances, not for people. So to remain under one's circumstances is to be patient. It means you're waiting. You're dependent on the Lord. You're remaining under. But the word long-suffering has to do with patience towards people. It's a completely different Greek word. Makrothermia is the Greek word. And it means to be slow in human reaction towards someone. So, accompanied along with a humble mind, humble-mindedness, the realization of my need for Christ, openness, open to the Lord, open to one another, accompanied by slow and being slow in human reaction towards other people, losing our temper, losing our patience, whatever the case may be. It is all accompanied with walking worthy of the calling with which we are called. With long suffering, and now we have two participles that show that these ought to be going on while doing these two things. Bearing with one another in love. The word bearing means support, holding each other up. Continually holding each other up. So it's not what can you do for me, but what can I do for you? How can I be in support and encouragement and help to your relationship with the Lord? And so many times I found myself doing it, and I've heard others do it. Walk into a church and basically evaluate the church as to what are you going to do for me? When in reality, we are to be in support of one another. That's a lowly mind. I don't matter. Lord will take care of my needs. What can I do? The Lord is my total sufficiency. I must remain totally open. All of this with a slow human reaction towards other people, while at the same time being in support of one another, in love. So it's not just a human thing. The word love has to do with being concerned about someone's spiritual welfare. You do not need my human reaction. That's the last thing that you need in Christ, is for my flesh to react to you and cause distress for you. It's the last thing that you need. The last thing you need from me is for me to tell you that I am sufficient in all things. No, I need the Lord. The last thing you need from me is for me to be closed to you and not open. And all of this is in support with one another in love, in my concern for your spiritual welfare. So the second participle is verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And whether you know it or not, and he goes on to say in the rest of the chapter, we are one. Not we should be, we are. Any division that takes place in the body of Christ has to do with our flesh and our human reaction and the humanness about us. What makes us united is Christ. Now, everybody who has Jesus Christ in their heart, they are united with everybody else who has Christ, whether they are at odds with them or not. We are united. And he goes on to say, there's only one body and one spirit, just as you are called with one hope in your calling. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So there's only one. We make the divisions. Spiritually, there are no divisions whatsoever. Zero. So he is saying to function within the unity that we have in Christ. Christ has united us. If Christ is in you, he's in me too. And he's in you in all of his fullness, and he's in me in all of his fullness. So we're one in Christ. And the only way we could not be one is if he left one of us, which is he said he would never do. But we're in our flesh all the time. And so we bring about human division, but spiritually there is not one. So he says, to be worthy of the calling and function in the unity and the oneness that you already have, here's what it's going to take. Here's what it means to walk worthy. Here's what it means to balance out and be even with the calling with which he has called you. Humble-mindedness, openness, long-suffering, supporting one another in love continuously, and endeavoring, that is making it top priority, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's to keep the unity, not to make it. We already have the unity. But Satan is the one who's trying to tear us apart. And so, the only way that I can keep functioning in that unity with you is not to rise up and get as successful and high as I can, but to realize my need for Christ and take the low road and be as low as I can. Is to be down in a supportive, humble role of seeing what I can do to be of help and support and not worry about my own, what's going to happen to me. And that's basically what it's all about. Back to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, so Paul prayed in verse 11, first of all, therefore we also pray at all times concerning you that our God would count you worthy of the calling. Secondly, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, or the goodness, and the work of faith with power. So we'll take the second one, and again turn with me back to Ephesians. You were just there, so now you can get there quicker. Ephesians chapter 1. Fulfilling his goodness according to his good pleasure in us. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1, he said, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that is, in the spirit realm, in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world for us to be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you know what he has chosen for us in his goodness? Is it the day that I stand before him, I am going to stand before him blameless. I'm going to be without blame and I'm going to be holy before him in love. He has chosen me to be that way out of his goodness. It's for the praise and the glory of his grace. Having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, notice this, according to the good pleasure of his will. What is God's good pleasure? God says, I am pleased to do this for you. I am pleased that through my Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice on the cross, to adopt you into my family, and to choose you to stand before me as holy and without blame one day. And what do you think of that? I think it's a pretty good deal. Talk about goodness. You stand before him and say, yeah, but what about all the rotten things? No, no. I've chosen you to be this way. It's my word. I've made you to be this way. That when you stand before me, you're going to stand before me holy and without blame. In God's love. And this is all going to be according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and understanding, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Interesting. God works everything according to the counsel of his will. When he appoints things to happen, God says, here's my word. I'm going to choose that this is the way that you're going to be. It's not built on our performance. It's what he's making us to be. Later on in Ephesians 4, after that text that we just took earlier, is that we are being transformed and changed into the image of Christ. Now one day this body of flesh isn't going to be there. I'll have a spiritual body, and I'll stand before him perfect and complete, holy and without blame, because he has chosen me and appointed me to be that way. That's it. There's no other reason. And it's all going to be by his grace, and it's going to be for the praise of the glory of his grace. So one day we're going to stand before the Lord, and throughout eternity we're going to be giving praise to him, because just out of his grace and favor towards us, basically God says, through my son, I have chosen you to be this way. Yeah, but I don't deserve it. I've been such a rotten. That's right. That's why I chose you to be this way. Has nothing to do with your performance. Has nothing to do with whether you deserve it or not. It has nothing to do with your worth or your worthiness. I have chosen you to be this way. That's a great promise. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 11, the second thing, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in you. The goodness that God has for you, and what comes out of his good pleasure for you, that it would be fulfilled and brought to its completion for you. And thirdly, the work of faith in power. Faith, James says in James chapter 2, that faith without works is dead. Faith has power. Not our faith. I feel bad for the people today who are being told that you must have the faith to get God to work. According to the scriptures, it's God's faith that God gives to us, and that faith has power with it. So he says, as you're continuing to trust the Lord, this work of faith that's happening in you, by the power and sufficiency of strength which God gives, may it bring to fulfillment and to the end that good pleasure of goodness that he has for you. And in doing so, God would count you worthy of the calling which he has for your life. Verse 12 gives us the purpose for these three things. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. So the whole purpose isn't to make us great. The whole purpose is not to exempt us from hardship. Paul says everything that God does in your life, all the goodness that he pours out upon you, all of his faith, the working of his faith and his power in your life, and the blessing of choosing you and calling you and appointing you to stand before him holy and without blame is all so that, as it says in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's just by his grace, his favor. It has nothing to do with merit or performance. God's grace is bringing this about, that he would be glorified in us and we would be glorified in him one day. When we're all one with him, united in one place. He in us and we in him. And what comfort for people who are going through hard times. God's provision. And it's God proving them and putting them through trials. Don't worry, it's not the tribulation period. It's not God's judgment, it's growth. And thirdly, the purpose of it is to be an encouragement and an example and a ministry and a help to other people. But don't worry, God has promised. One day you will be at rest with him in his coming. And he will be glorified in you. and those who have caused the persecutions and the tribulations. God's vengeance and judgment will be upon them. He'll take care of them. And they will be banned from His presence because they have not known Him, nor have they believed and put their obedience in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So He says, therefore, my prayer for you is that all of God's goodness would have His fulfillment according to the good pleasure which He's already chosen to do. It pleases Him to do this for us. That all of His goodness that He has purposed according to His good pleasure would be fulfilled in your life. And that in doing so, in your sufferings, you might be counted worthy of the calling which He has given you. And what is the calling? That through the sufferings, that we might suffer with Him, and that we might be humbled and gain a humble mind and an open heart, slow in human reaction towards people, in a supportive role because of our concern about people's spiritual welfare. And top priority is to function in our unity in Christ and not let us be torn apart by anything. Not let anything in the flesh tear us apart. And this is all for the glory of Jesus Christ, that His name might be glorified in us and we in Him. And so what a wonderful letter, what a wonderful thing to say in all these things to believers who are suffering. This is not the tribulation. This is the normal Christian life. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Next week, we take 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 when we're going to study Paul's correction concerning the tribulation. So he says, you're just going through trials for growth. You are not going through the tribulation period. You are not being judged by God. And next week, the correction concerning the tribulation. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your word that gives us encouragement, that Your grace is sufficient for us. One day we're going to stand before You, holy and without blame, that is, without blemish. And we're going to be at rest from the trials and tribulations. But just help us to see that these trials are to cause us to grow in Christ, to grow in faith towards You and love towards one another. May we receive encouragement from Your word. May we learn to trust You. And may we learn to see that it all has an eternal purpose to it. We just thank You that You show us and reveal to us and give us understanding as to what this earthly life is all about, so that we might not expect more out of it than what it really is. May we learn to endure like the Christians in Thessalonica. May they be an example to us. May we learn to remain under and to learn the lessons that You have for us. To be both broken and humbled, as well as to come to know Your sufficiency for our lives. May we experience that sufficiency, that we too might learn to trust You because of it, and also be a help to others as we share what Christ means to us and has done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.